Well, again, I want to thank the praise team because they've done a wonderful song set. You know, those of us who were here extending our voices, we were participating and we were declaring such things as, we belong to the Lord, I am not my own. And it just kind of reminds me that the Lord God is so cares for us, and he cares so much for what is his. And I think parents can really relate to this because we can have a universal affection, universal love for children, but there's nothing like those that are yours. They are special. You have a special charge over those children. And that's the way I see God. We are his. And then, of course, we can continue to sing. We say, he never lets go. And so we sing, he never lets go. We will fear no evil. And you think about that. We're singing that if God is with us, who can we fear? Who should we fear? Because he truly, truly protects us. I just get wrapped up in the sermon that we hear in music. Well, this morning I have a simple sermon. And I'm going to say, as Alistair Begg often says in his sermons, what I'm going to say is this, that I'm not here to tell you something you've never heard, but I'm here to remind you of what you should never forget. Quoting Alistair Begg. The title of my sermon this morning is, When Things Are Down, Get Up. My text is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, and it's printed in the New King James Version in your handouts, together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so this morning, dear Lord, let the words of my mind and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, as an introduction, let me say, suicide has become a major, almost epidemic problem in our society. And it shouldn't surprise anyone that the number one leading cause of suicide is loneliness. It should equally not surprise those here that the second cause of suicide is anxiety. You know, people today are anxious. And anxiety seems to take effect in the poor to the rich. It touches everyone. And people are popping pills, taking tranquilizers, and doing dope in record numbers. And we're strung out, we're uptight, we're hypertensive, and we're on edge. Now, there may be some exceptions to the rule. There may be some of you saying, I don't know what you're talking about. My life is, everything is coming up roses. My life is sweet as honey. Well, to you, I remind you that roses have thorns. And if you hang around honey long enough, you're going to realize that bees are present. You see, there really are only three classes of people here and in the world. So some of you here this morning are in one of the three categories. You are either in the middle of a problem. For some, it is a family problem. It may be marital woes. It may be that you have a child that is breaking your heart over the way he or she is living. And some of you have financial problems. You have too much month left after the money. Or something is wrong, your doctor just found it out, and you don't feel well, you're sick, or maybe you know what is wrong, and you're just biding your time. And then, second, there are those who are just coming out of the problem. They just found a job, they are just now getting over the surgery, and that prodigal son has just returned home. And some of you are third in the category that you are about to have a problem. You know, a friend of mine, seems like a month or so ago, just found out that after about 14 years of working for the company with a great reputation as a hard worker, he gets his paycheck in an envelope with a note inside that simply said, this is your last paycheck. Apply for unemployment. Well, how do you get up in tough times? There's an old saying that says that tough times never last, but tough people do. and tough times are going to come to everybody. You know, you look in Scripture in the Bible in the book of Job, and it says, man born of woman is full of trouble. You know, you might as well sell firewood in hell as to believe that you're going to go through life without troubles. So I'm going to give you some practical help this morning with a surefire formula that works every single time if you'll follow it totally and completely. And I say that because it comes straight, not just from the pen of Peter, but from the heart of God. And so our text, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, states this formula. And this is what it says, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, humble yourselves. I'm sorry, that's verse 6. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, of all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfects, establishes, strengthens, and settles you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So consider first in your outline, surrender your will to God. You know, in our text, verse 5, we are told that we should be clothed in humility. Well, the Greek language there literally means to tie a knot. It referred to an apron that a slave wore that he would do when he was going to do his work or he was going to serve his master. He would put this apron on and tie it down. And Peter is saying that we need to tie down the apron of humility, which is the humility of a slave. And if you think about it, a slave has no will of his own. He simply does the will of his master, and his whole life is summed up with two words, submission and service. And a slave has only two duties, to determine the master's will and to do the master's work, and that requires humility. And so we read here that humility is God's highway to happiness. In our text, verse 6 states, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now, to put it plainly, in God's economy of doing things, the way up is down. Golfers would understand what I'm talking about. If you wish to drive the ball far, start with a slow, easy swing like a child. If you want the ball to go up, swing and hit it down with your clubs. If you will get as low before God as you can, God will take you higher than you could take yourself. He who would be placed above other men must begin low before God. And notice, you are to humble yourselves. I can tell you, I've learned these hard lessons. It is better to humble yourself than it is for God to humble you. But when you humble yourself, then God will exalt you in the right way at the right time. Because verse 6 tells us that God will exalt you in due time. Did you know that it is dangerous to be exalted before the right time? You know, I've seen some young lawyers. I could call their names this morning. You probably might know some of them. Who climbed the ladder of success too quickly, and they were not ready to get to the top, and when they got to the top, they couldn't handle it. They went up like a rocket, and they came down like a rock. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that the only person who ever lived who had the right to exalt himself was the Lord Jesus Christ? He who created this world had every right to control this world. He had every right to demand the world's glory. He had every right to the world's praises, and he had every right to the world's honor. But listen to what Philippians 2:8-9 says. And after being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so therefore God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Our model is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, he surrendered his will to the will of his Father, and in return, God the Father exalted him to the very throne of this universe, giving him a name which is above every name. Humble yourselves. So secondly, consider in your outline, send your worry to God. And our text, verse 7, states, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think everybody here knows that Christians have cares. Because contrary to what some people would lead you to believe, the Christian life is not all peaks and no valleys. It's not all sunshine and no rain. It's not all joy and no pain. We do have cares. And the word care here literally means burdens. It means worries. This morning, we are told exactly what to do with those cares and worries that we have. Beginning, first, A in your outline. Cast your cares conclusively. You know, the word cast means to throw something on something else. In Luke 19:35, we are told, then they brought him, well, the him is the donkey. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Well, the same Greek word is used in this verse. When they threw this blanket on this donkey, they were casting that blanket on that donkey. And that's exactly what we're to do with our worries here on earth. We are to throw our worries and cast our cares upon his back, his strong back of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word also means to make a deposit. When you go to a bank, you deposit your money. You don't leave the bank worrying about what's going to happen to your money. You take home a receipt and you leave your money at the bank. Likewise, when you go to the throne of grace with a burden, you take the name of Jesus as your receipt and you'll leave the burden with God. And listen, no man or woman ever sank under the burden of the day. It's when tomorrow's burdens is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a person could carry. So never load yourself. If you find yourself so loaded, at least remember this, it's your doing, not God's. God begs us not to leave the future to himself, and you and I simply have to mind the present. Tomorrow's burden is something you cannot do anything about today. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So cast your cares upon the Lord conclusively. Leave them with him. Then consider being your outline. Cast your cares completely. You know, this verse does not mean just to cast a list of all your cares to the Lord. It literally means cast your whole care. That is, you're not just to give God all of your cares, but all of your care, every part of every care, complete disclosure. Psalm 55:22 reminds us, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. You see, one of the reasons why God allows all these troubles to come into your life is to force us to faith and drive us from doubt. We are being sustained by God. So again, God not only wants all of your burdens, he wants every part of each burden. Then consider seeing your outline. Cast your cares confidently. You know, we have to cast our cares upon the Lord because verse 7 states, he cares for you. And the word care in the Greek language is in the present tense, which denotes continuous action. What it really says is, cast your cares upon the Lord because he always, every day, in every way, at every moment, is caring for you. You see, God doesn't just care for you constantly. He cares for you continuously. I'll tell you what the biggest lie has ever been in the history of the human race. It's this: nobody cares. God cares. From your birth to your death and every moment in between, God cares for you, and that is why you ought to cast your cares upon Him. Consider 30, your outline. Strengthen your walk with God. Our text, verse 8, states, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In case you don't know it, I want to tell you right now, clearly and plainly, you are under attack. You have an enemy who never rests and who never sleeps. And furthermore, he knows your strengths, and he knows your weaknesses. And he's always looking for an opportunity to exploit your weaknesses and to use your strengths as weapons against you, all geared to bring you down spiritually. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. This morning, we will give you ample warning about this enemy and how to defeat him. So beginning with A in your outline, be serious about the devil's reality. Again, our text, verse 8. First of all, we are to be sober. The word sober does not simply mean to refrain from alcoholic beverages. It means to be serious. You must take the devil seriously. He's not some little man on a can of potted meat with a pitchfork, two horns, and a forked tail. He's real, and he's powerful. He's powerfully real and really, really powerful. And he's your adversary. The word adversary refers to a legal opponent in a legal suit. He's called in Revelation 12:10 the accuser of the brethren. The devil shouts accusations before our Heavenly Father. He is hell's advocate, who is always bringing a case against us, trying to condemn us of our sin. Well, you know, the word devil in the Greek word is the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. The devil is trying to dig up dirt on you. He wants to rattle the skeletons in your closet. He wants to bring up past sins long ago confessed and forgiven, trying to rob you of the joy of your salvation. You know, I agree with Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday said, "I believe in the devil for two reasons. Number one, the Bible tells me he's real. And number two, I've done business with him." We've all done business with the devil. And we need to be serious about his reality. And then consider being your outline. Be sensitive to the devil's veracity. He is voracious. We are to be vigilant. And the word vigilant means to be awake, to be alert. You're never to let your guard down, because our text, verse 8, states, Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I find it very interesting that Satan is compared to a lion. You see, lions are forceful. A lion is 14 to 21 times stronger than a man. Trust me, if a real Tarzan fought a real lion, you had better put your money on the lion. And just as a man is no match for a lion, neither are you a match for Satan. You need superhuman strength to defeat a lion, and you need supernatural strength to defeat the devil. And as I said, lions are voracious. Satan here is described as a roaring lion. Here are some amazing facts, but true. A lion's roar may be heard over a distance of nearly 5 miles. The sound of that roar registers somewhere between 1 and 3 kilohertz. And to put this kind of in perspective, if the deepest bass gospel singer tried to sing that loud, he would blow every vocal cord in his larynx. The roar is so loud and so low that if a lion were to roar near you, it would literally vibrate through your entire body. Now, why do you think Satan compares the roar of a lion to the methodology of Satan? It's very interesting. Lions do most of the roaring at night under the cover of darkness. And darkness is where Satan does his best work. Did you know that 3 o'clock in the morning is generally referred to as the soul's midnight? Because most people die in the hospitals about that time. Satan loves death. He loves the pain that it causes and the sorrow that it brings. Do you remember the saying, it's always darkest just before dawn? Lions most often roar just before dawn, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, we're also told that the devil is looking for those whom he may devour. The word devour is a term that refers to an animal killing its prey. And that's exactly the intent of Satan, is to kill his prey by devouring them. You know, a lion can eat 30% of his own body weight in one sitting. That would be similar to a 150-pound man eating about 200 Big Macs. I also think when Peter wrote this, he was also thinking about the time he denied Jesus 3 times, and he learned firsthand then how the devil can chew you up and spit you out in a matter of seconds. And lions are also fearful. Lions roar to create fear. When a lion roars, it paralyzes the prey, thereby giving him much more of an advantage when he attacks. Satan's best and favorite tool is fear. And the Lord knows that. And that's why he put in his word 365 times for every day in the year, fear not. We're his sheep. And lions attack sheep. But the Lord is our shepherd. And the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then consider, see in your outline, be steadfast against the devil's hostility. So our text, verse 9, states, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, the Bible does not guarantee that we will be spared from attack. It does guarantee that we will be spared from defeat. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So he flees. But how are we to defeat the devil? We're told to do it, Peter says, Peter says, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. Well, you don't defeat the devil with fight. You defeat the devil with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be constantly reminded that God is always stronger than the devil. Listen, we are not in a universe where a good lion and a bad lion are engaged in some eternal battle and the outcome is not yet known. The devil here is called a roaring lion. But there is another lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this satanic lion may be the king of the jungle, but Judah's lion is the king of the universe. And lastly, consider 4 in your outline. Sanctify your worship of God. In our text, verse 10, Paul closes his advice with what amounts to a doxology. And this doxology is built around 3 words, grace, grief, and glory. Consider A in your outline, the grace we now enjoy. Sometimes you may think that God has fallen asleep at the wheel. And you may go through some difficult days and dark nights where you think God just doesn't care. But he's the God of all grace. And you will find every single time that no matter how deep the waters may be, or how hot the fire may seem, God's grace is sufficient. See, we are told in verse 10 that he is the God of all grace, that this grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God's grace is saving grace. God's grace is strengthening grace. God's grace is securing grace. God's grace is surviving grace. And God's grace is sufficient grace. Consider being your outline, the grief we must endure. Now, God's grace will do everything I've said and more. But it is only, verse 10, after you have suffered a while. Somehow, someone has said that God only had one son who did not sin, but he never had any sons who did not suffer. And also, a slave is not above his master. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If Jesus suffered, we will suffer. And then consider, see, the glory we will enthrone. Our text, verse 11, states, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, you're children of God. Mark this down and don't forget it. There is grief coming, or you're in it, that is inescapable. But we have a promise that grief one day, by the grace of God, will be transformed into glory. And as William C. Burns prepared to leave Scotland as a missionary, someone said to him, I suppose you're going to China to convert the heathen. He said, no, I'm going there to glorify God. You keep that in mind. When you're going through some tough times, I look to Romans 8:28 that tells me that God will engineer everything for our good and for his glory. And so listen, every child of God, the only thing that should matter is the glory of God. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team if they'll come and lead us in a closing song.
Lord be Jesus, though not one. No, not one. No, not one.
Amen. 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 Great job. Amen. You may be seated just temporarily. We're going to conclude our service here. But in keeping with the message, the song service, you have a friend that turns out he's a lowly friend, lowly Jesus. He's humble in his humility. We can learn from that. But service is over. I do want you to reflect on the thoughts that were presented this morning. I want you to take them to heart. I want you to live them out. And remember, living and experiencing the difference is with Jesus. That helps us overcome a lot of burdens and a lot of worries. Well, for now, I think we're all invited to go back to the fellowship hall for lunch, a little bit of fellowship. If you're not able to make it, well, we'll see you all next week.